Amen. Appreciate the special tonight. Numbers chapter 21 tonight, please. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. Numbers 21. Everybody find that? You doing okay? Everybody doing okay? You look good tonight. So that's a start. That's encouraging. Numbers 21, look if you would in verse 1. Numbers 21 and verse 1. It says, "And when King Arad of the Canaanite, or the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoner. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, 'If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then will I utterly destroy these cities.' And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, that and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and he called the name of that place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Isn't that amazing? They've just had this tremendous victory in verse 3. By the time we get to verse 4, they're discouraged because of the way. "And this people spake against God and against Moses, 'Whereof or wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people." If we were to keep reading, of course, we go on into the story of the fiery serpent, which we're not going to get into tonight. Well, this morning we talked about, I was thinking about this afternoon, we talked about hurt feelings and offenses this morning. So tonight we're going to talk about the influence of discouragement. Right? I'm obviously having an emotional day, and I'm trying to get in touch with my feelings, all right? And so we're going to talk about discouragement tonight. I know this is a wasted message because I know no one here has any experience with discouragement, and so this will help you help those who have dealt with it, all right, in their life. Of course, we all deal with it, amen, preachers too, everybody deals with this. That doesn't make it right, but we do deal with it, and so we're going to see what God has for us about this in Numbers 21. Let's pray. Father, we just ask your help tonight as we approach your word once again. We're thankful for the visitors we had this morning. Thank you for those who've come tonight as well. Lord, appreciate them coming and being with us, and we hope that they feel welcome. But Lord, we pray as we approach the Word of God tonight that you'll speak to us about this thing of discouragement. And Lord, if there are some here tonight who's dealing with this, even as we pray, that you would speak to their heart. If nothing else, help us to have something that may help us in the future tonight. But again, we just ask your blessing upon it, and again, just guide us through it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The influence of discouragement. I said this morning that the refusal or inability to forgive someone can be a killer of our joy and certainly killer of revival and victory. And another one of the powerful influences, and maybe this is why I was thinking this way, one of the other powerful influences on the saved life is discouragement. Discouragement can be a powerful thing. Amen, don't you think? In a person's life. Unfortunately, it's never an influence for good. No one ever said, "I was so discouraged and I did this great thing in my discouragement." Discouragement is never an influence for that which is good. It usually results, like we talked about this morning, in bad decisions and bad choices in our saved life. We could probably take a half hour and talk about the definition of discouragement, but I'm just going to give you a simple definition of it, the one we're going to think about. It is to be impatient with our circumstances. It is to be impatient with our situation, with our supply. It's to be impatient or disillusioned with where I am in my saved life. It's just to be fed up, amen, and impatient with the way things are going. Things are not going like we would like, as we foresaw them, as we had envisioned them. I never thought this is where I would be. I never saw myself in this situation. Circumstances are not what we thought they would be. It's taking too long. I mean, we could go on with several different things. This is not what I wanted to happen. This is not what I expected to happen. And so there's a lot of other things we could drag into it, but you get the idea. This is what discouragement is to be impatient or dissatisfied with the way things are going in our life. That in turn then results in us becoming disillusioned. If we let it go long enough, it results in us becoming disillusioned or grieved or vexed to the point that it begins to affect our spiritual life. And if it goes on long enough, it begins to affect our behavior, you know, and our thinking, and sometimes our words as well. And so it's to be disheartened to the point that it impacts my thinking, even about God sometimes. Some people can become so discouraged that they even begin to question the value of living the saved life. Is there really any value in serving God? Is there any value in going to church? Is there any value in prayer? And if it goes on long enough, it certainly can digress to that point where it becomes that bad. Now, the word discouraged, we use a lot, we throw it around a lot in church, but the word discouraged in one form or another only appears 7 times in our Bible. 5 of those are in reference to Israel and their journey on the way to the promised land. One of them is in our text tonight, of course. And when you think of the events that happened to Israel on the way to the promised land and how they unfolded and how they responded to discouragement, it kind of gives you an idea of what it means to be discouraged. And as I said, 5 of the 7 here are in the Israel's wandering through the wilderness and their approach to the promised land. We're not going to look all these up. You'll be familiar with them on a Sunday night. They were discouraged by the Red Sea. Remember that? They got to the Red Sea and they got discouraged there. They were discouraged because of the way. That's where we are in our text tonight. Discouraged because of the way. They were discouraged because of a lack of water. They were discouraged because of a lack of food. And of course, one that really got them in trouble was they got discouraged over the evil report of the 10 spies that came back out of the promised land, of course, cost them the promised land. Now, things were not as they wanted it to be. It was not going like they thought it was going to go. It wasn't going like they had envisioned it to be and not happening in the time that they expected. And so because of that, they were discouraged. They became disillusioned with this whole idea of the promised land, so much so that they said, let's just go back. I mean, that's pretty disillusioned. And so they became disillusioned with this and wanted to return. Now, as I said, every time discouragement was allowed to take hold, their response was in general to quit. Now, they had some specific responses a few times, but overall or generally, their response was to quit, to turn back from obeying God and return to Egypt. And we see that in the text, do we not, in verse 4. And they journeyed from then to Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God. It says, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? We want to go back where we came from. And if you're and on a Sunday night, we're familiar with Israel and their response to these things. Their response so many times was, let's just go back. Let's just quit and return. What's the value in pursuing the promised land? What's the value of all this? We might as well go back. The way's too hard. So let's just give up and quit and let us go back to Egypt where we came from. I want you to notice this, that their discouragement in the moment had an interesting effect. That is that the discouragement in the moment caused them to either forget or to romanticize where they came from. Yeah. They got so discouraged they forgot what it was like in Egypt apparently, or they romanticized. Remember they talked at other times about the leeks and the onions and the garlic, and they were romanticizing what it was like to be back in Egypt. And discouragement will do that to you. It will cause you to forget the way things were or to romanticize the way things were. And so when they said, we're discouraged in the way we're questioning the value of all this, let us go back to Egypt. Here's what they were saying, if you think about it. They were saying, let's go back to living in the miry pit where we made bricks for Pharaoh. Let's go back to being beaten by the taskmasters on a daily basis for not making enough bricks. Let's go back to living in the filthy Egyptian mud pits. Let's go back to where our children were destined to grow up and be slaves like we are or were. Let's go back to where our children were under the influence of the wicked, idolatrous Egyptians. Let's go back to the time when we didn't know God or even know His name. Let's go back to that time. So isn't it amazing what discouragement can make you forget and what discouragement can make you romanticize? And when they left Egypt, you know this, when they left Egypt, they rejoiced. They sang praises as they marched out of Egypt. They were excited about leaving Egypt and marching out of Egypt. But under the influence of discouragement, they forgot the reality of what Egypt was like, and now they want to return. Of course, you know the correlation here, and that is that if a person, you've seen saved people, I'm sure some of you have, where they're in church and serving God, and something happens, discouragement's allowed to take hold, and it grows and festers, and to the point all of a sudden they become disillusioned, and they think, what's the use of serving God? What's the use of going to church? And they just quit. And they go back to where they came from as if that's going to be better, because under discouragement, we can forget. It causes us to, my life was much better before I got in church. My life was better before I got saved. Well, if that's the case, then you didn't get saved, because my life's always been better. On the worst day, it's been better than when I was lost. But under the influence of discouragement, we can certainly start to think that way and act that way. One of the most spiritually dangerous things about discouragement is that when we allow it to continue to affect our thinking, we have a tendency, as I said, to do as they did. And that is to suddenly believe. It's amazing how we can suddenly begin to believe that God is the problem. How we can suddenly begin to believe that the preacher is the problem, or the church is the problem, or giving our life to Christ is the problem, or obeying God's word. That's the reason for my condition. I'm discouraged now. Now all of a sudden it's the church that's the problem. It's the people that's the problem. It's the preacher that's the problem. You know, it's giving my life to Christ. That's the problem. Things were great in my life. That's how disillusioned we become. You know, before I got saved, what's the use? And we become disillusioned with all these things. So under discouragement, many people decide, well, we might as well quit and turn back. And it's amazing, isn't it, if you've seen people become this under the control or influence of discouragement, it's amazing how they can, how the thing that they once rejoiced over now seems to become the problem. I rejoiced over getting in church and rejoiced over getting saved. Now this is a problem. Like with Israel, they seem to forget what Egypt was like. No, they tend to forget what they were like before they got saved or before they got... Now listen, I'm not diminishing discouragement. I would ask, if you've been discouraged, raise your hand. And should probably every hand in here go up. Some people might say, I'm not raising my hand. I'm too discouraged to raise my hand. So we've all experienced it. So I'm not making light of it. It's a dangerous thing. And it's something that we're all susceptible to. In Israel is an example. What happened is the Israelites, like I said, they also seem to think or never think about the fact that when you go back, when you get discouraged and go back, you don't go back alone. And so they would have taken their children with them, and they would have taken them with them. Amen. You with me so far? Now, the reason discouragement is so destructive, and this is the part we don't like to talk about. The reason discouragement is so destructive is because it is sin. Discouragement is sin. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion, though it certainly affects our feelings and emotions. It is sin. And we don't like to think about discouragement as sin because it seems mean, doesn't it, to see someone under discouragement and say, well, that's sin. Well, you probably shouldn't go, listen, you wicked sinner, get out, snap out of it. You probably shouldn't handle it that way, but discouragement is sin. And again, as I said, we don't like to think about it that way. It's sin because it is a lack of faith in God's providence. It is a lack of faith in God's word. It is a lack of faith of God's working in our life. It's a lack of faith in God's plan for us. If we had faith in God's plan and all these things, then it wouldn't be discouraging. But it is discouraging because it's a lack of faith and all these things. Now, unfortunately, in Christian circles, discouragement has become sort of an acceptable sin. It's kind of acceptable to be discouraged. Well, how you doing? I'm just discouraged. Nobody goes, well, that's sin, brother. No, it's kind of an acceptable. Matter of fact, with some people, I think it's a fashionable thing. It's fashionable to be discouraged. I'm just so discouraged. And you say, well, what are you discouraged over? Well, my dog, this or that or the other. Listen, don't get discouraged over your dog. Amen. You certainly shouldn't get discouraged over your cat. All right. So I would be discouraged if I had a cat. All right. So don't get discouraged over those things. And we get discouraged over the littlest of things. Amen. And it's become kind of fashionable. The problem is, though, it's clear that God views discouragement as sin. And we see it in the way that he deals with it and how he dealt with Israel under its influence. Notice, if you will, in Numbers 21. Y'all still with me? Amen. Don't want to lose you over the cat thing. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed again from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people is much discouraged by the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this this light bread. And we begin to see how God deals with this. Notice what happens to them in verse 4. First of all, this, when they fell under the influence of discouragement and it was allowed to fester, first they became discouraged because of the way, in verse 4. They said, the way is too hard, the way God has led us. What they're doing, it's not Moses are upset with it, it's God. The way God has brought us is not right. This is not in our best interest. God doesn't care for us, or he wouldn't have brought us this hard way. And so they're in the way, so they become discouraged because of that. Then their discouragement results in foolish thinking and foolish actions. In verse 5, and they spake against who? Anytime you speak against God, that's foolish. And so they began to think foolishly. God is the one. This is God's fault. God's done this to us. If God really loved us, he wouldn't have brought us this way. God wouldn't have let this happen. And so they began to have this foolish thinking and foolish actions and foolish talk. And then if you notice in verse 6, their unbelief and discouragement then brought chastening. In verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people in Israel died. So they fall under discouragement. They allow discouragement to take root. They begin to think and talk foolishly. As a result of talking and thinking and acting foolishly, their unbelief and discouragement brings the judgment or chastisement of God in verse 6. And I want you to notice their conclusion, because they experience all this and they come to a conclusion about all of it. And that conclusion's in verse 7. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, what? Yes. We have sinned. We have sinned. We recognize that this discouragement that we've allowed to get away from us causes us to think foolishly and act foolishly. We have sinned. So discouragement, according to Israel and according to God, of course, is sin. You know, for some reason, as I said earlier, we've come to see discouragement as a sort of a helpless thing. Well, I can't help it. I'm just discouraged. We're kind of a victim of discouragement. And again, I'm not making light of that, but this is how we've kind of come to view it. Discouraged people are our victims. Well, pray for them. Pray for them. They can't help it. They're discouraged. You know, God didn't handle Israel's discouragement that way. God didn't say, I understand. You can't help it. All right? It's not what God said. God didn't handle it that way. He never once said, it's okay to question my working in your life. He never once said, it's okay to question my plan for you. It's okay to question the way I've brought you. It's okay to question my love for you. I know you're discouraged, but you just can't help it. God never dealt with it that way, did he? What did happen was every time Israel fell into discouragement, it eventually ended up the same way, chastening. It always brought chastening every time they fell into discouragement. And if Israel's example is not enough to convince us that discouragement is sin, the fact that it often leads us to turn back ought to be. The results of discouragement, if nothing else, should be enough to convince us that discouragement is sin if the way God deals with it isn't enough. Now, I'm not saying that we should be insensitive to discouraged people. I'm not saying we should say, you know, you're discouraged, that's sin, just suck it up, man. You need to get, now, I'm a big believer, and sometimes people need to hear, suck it up. All right, there are some times when it's what we need. We just need to suck it up and get on serving God. Amen? But that's not the answer to everything. All right, so I'm not saying we should be insensitive to those things, because it is tough being in discouragement. What I am saying, though, is that we ought never see it as an acceptable thing. If I'm discouraged, that should not be an acceptable thing to me. If I'm discouraged, it's not okay. If I'm discouraged, discouragement, it's not an inevitable thing. It's not okay to be discouraged. We need to see it as God does and deal with it as we would any other sin, because it is a sin. And so therefore it needs to be addressed as any other sin. Do we get discouraged? Yes. Should we see it as okay? No. And we should deal with it. There's a lot of other things we do that aren't right either, but we deal with it and address it. And discouragement is certainly one of those. Now, notice this. Why is it that sometimes we find ourselves in this situation? Well, we get a clue from Israel, as it says in verse 4 and 5 once again, because of the way. Israel, God delivered them out of Egypt, and they seemed to have this idea for some reason that he was going to carry them to the promised land on flowery beds of ease. You know, that they were going to somehow end up in the promised land and everything was going to be great and wonderful. But they soon found themselves in a wilderness way where they faced enemies. They face problems, they face trials, they face death, they face challenges to their faith, and things were not as they had envisioned. I'm pretty confident when they marched out of Egypt, they had not envisioned some of the things they were going to encounter in the wilderness way. And so now they're encountering all these things, and they've envisioned them. And we become discouraged in part sometimes because of the way. Amen. Matter of fact, I would submit tonight that we probably almost always become discouraged because of the way. We get saved, and we find out maybe that the way home is a wilderness way. Hey, I'm on my way home. Amen. To the promise. I'm on my way to, not to the promised land, but to glory. I'm on my way to where my mansion is in heaven, but the way there is a wilderness way. And it's full of trials and difficulty and struggles and problems, because getting saved doesn't save us from those things. I'm thankful for this much. It's temporary in my life, because one of these days I'm going to get to heaven where none of these things will be any longer. But until I get there, it's a wilderness way. We get saved sometimes, people do, and think, well, now that I'm saved, it's going to be great. I'm never going to have, all my problems are going to be gone and disappear. I'm back in church. We see people like this sometimes. Well, I've been out of church for a long time, and I want to get back in church and start serving God. And they get back in church, and they find out that all the problems they had before are still there. Because being back in church doesn't deal with your problems. It'll help you deal with them, but it doesn't remove them. And it's foolish to think that somehow I won't have any more trouble now. God's Word never presents life as simple. God's Word never presents life as uncomplicated, easy. It never presents life as devoid of serious trial. Never does it. Listen, we're told that we're pilgrims and strangers in a dry and barren land, dry and thirsty land, in the midst of an untoward people. We're in enemy territory. And from which of the lives, think about this, I should have thought this out before I started saying it. That's like a little kid. You know how little kids start talking and then they have to stop because they're talking before they're thinking about what they're saying? Which of the lives of the people in God's Word do we draw the conclusion that life is easy? I would submit tonight that we would draw the opposite conclusion. Then when we see the lives of the people in God's Word, we would deduce that life is full of challenges and trials and difficulty and struggle. I think that's why God records them for us, don't you? How would we conclude from reading of Christ's life that life is easy? How could you read the life of Paul or the life of the apostles or many others and come to the conclusion that you're never going to be hurt, you're never going to be offended, you're never going to be abused, you're never going to be treated wrongly, you're never going to be treated horribly, everyone will always be nice to you? Where do we get that conclusion from? And I know we don't, but I'm talking about generally. Where do people get that conclusion when God's Word presents the opposite picture? Life is tough. Full of trials and struggles. That's why you need a Savior to help you navigate it. And we need God's Word to know how to live it. And we need faith in our Lord to be able to survive it. Because we have someone we can trust in and turn to. But in discouragement, we turn away from the one who is to help us. Now here's the ugly truth. All right? I think it's the ugly truth. And that is this, that we usually fail to see this, that first of all, that discouragement is sin. But we fail so many times to understand that circumstances are not the beginning of discouragement. Discouragement is not the result of our circumstances. It's not the result of our situation. It's not the result of our problems. We think, well, if it wasn't for this situation, I wouldn't be discouraged. I'm so discouraged. And if it wasn't for the fact that this happened, I wouldn't be discouraged. Or if this had happened, then I wouldn't be discouraged. And we get this idea that discouragement is the result or the consequence of circumstances. And it's not. We used to conclude that circumstances are what cause discouragement. So again, if something hadn't happened, then I wouldn't be discouraged. So we have this picture of this person who is in serious fellowship with God. They're enjoying the joy of the Lord. They're on fire for God. Their Bible reading's right. Their prayer life is right. And then a phone call comes and they plunge into the depths of discouragement. That's not what happens. You know, if discouragement was caused by circumstances, wouldn't we all be equally discouraged when we face a similar circumstance? I mean, if a certain circumstance, if a health issue or a financial issue or whatever it is what causes discouragement, then when you and I both experience it, wouldn't we be similarly discouraged? If it was created by the circumstance itself, I think we would be. Not everyone in Israel, I will remind you that not everyone in Israel responded with discouragement because of the way. You know, when many were discouraged at the report of the 10 spies, there was a guy by the name of Caleb who said, let us go up at once and possess it. for we be able to take it. Translated out of the Hebrew, that means, give me a couple guys, we'll go take it, because I saw a mountain I really wanted. And so not everybody was impacted by it. Not everyone was discouraged in the same way as a result of it. So Paul, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look what Paul wrote from prison. Man, we could be all night talking about the things that Paul had to say. I know Paul dealt with the issues of life. He dealt with the weight of life. There's a couple times Paul said, I'm pressed out of measure. But he went on to talk about another fact, he wasn't discouraged. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, remember what he wrote here in verse 12? For which things also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm what? I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know what the word ashamed means here? It doesn't mean to be embarrassed by. It means, Paul says, I've put my trust, my faith, my hope in my Savior, and I am not disappointed. I've experienced these horrendous circumstances, and he had probably worse circumstances than anybody here is ever going to have. And having experienced that, Paul said, I am not disappointed that I put my hope in him, because I know in whom I have believed. I'm confident, and my faith is in God and in his plan and in his direction and in his supply and in his timing and in his leadership. Does that always result in the circumstance that I want? No. But I have a Savior who I'm confident can get me through these circumstances. He says, therefore, I am not ashamed. The trouble begins before the circumstance. This trouble oftentimes begins before the situation happens. And here's what happens so many times. And I'm going to say so many times. I'm not going to say it happens in every single time discouragement is there, but I know it happens in most of them. Because before the circumstance ever starts, we've laid the groundwork for discouragement. And what I mean by that is this. We let things slip in our spiritual life. I'm not saying we go out and sin, but we just let things slip a little bit. You know, we let our devotional life slip a little bit. You know, my devotional life's not what it used to be. It's not what it should be. You know, I'm reading my Bible most of the time, but not all the time. I'm reading it, but I'm not really getting anything from God. We've let our devotional life slip. We let our service or our faithfulness slip. We get our focus on other things. We get our priorities askew. Again, not out in sin, but we get our priorities askew. Our abundant life is allowed to slip. We get complacent. We get used to God. We're going through the motions of things. The busyness of life. Anybody experience that? The busyness of life kicks in. And then we get hit with the unexpected. And we get hit at the unexpected when we're not as strong spiritually as we should be. And the result of that so many times is what? It's discouragement. It's discouragement. Because it's not the circumstance that caused it. It's my walk in relationship with God that caused it or created it, or the lack thereof, I should say. Now, does that mean everybody gets discouraged, is completely sideways in a relationship with God? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying this, that the strength of our relationship with him, the strength of our fellowship with God, the strength of our devotional life and our daily walk with him is the greatest deterrent we have against discouragement. The closer you are to the Savior in our daily life, the more safe we're going to be from discouragement. Because circumstances are not the cause. It's a lack of confidence and trust in my Savior. That's the cause. Because what's it matter what the circumstance is? We have a Savior that's bigger than our circumstances. So what's it matter what the circumstance is if we have if we're not ashamed in whom we have believed? We're confident in whom we have believed. Listen, if God can do all things, who can separate us from the love of Christ? I read that in a book somewhere. And so we should know that he can take care of us. It's only when we allow ourselves to get distant from him that we set ourselves up for discouragement. I'll confess my sin. The one time in my life I have been discouraged that I can remember. You say, when you've been discouraged. No, preachers don't tell church people when they're discouraged. We tell other preachers about that. All right? So the one time in my life that I have been discouraged, I can look back and I can say, you know, it's not like I'd quit reading my Bible, but I wasn't as close to God as I should have been. And you know what the answer is? You're going to love this deep thought. You want to write this down. You know what the answer to discouragement is? Get back in fellowship with him. Get everything back to where it should be with the Lord. That's really the short answer, isn't it, to discouragement, to get back where we need to be. We get beaten down as if God's let us down. That's why Christ said, he had some good advice. He said, abide in me. And if we're abiding in him, it helps protect us against discouragement. Is this making sense? Now, when we let ourselves get away from him, and I'll be done, we might actually end a little early if you don't get me sidetracked. Several things follow when we go down this path. And we see it in Numbers 21. Look there quickly. If you turn quick, we might get an extra minute or two out. You might beat the Methodist to wherever you're going to eat. Oh, they don't have service on Sunday night, so you got it made, right? We're the only people around here, I think, who have service on Sunday night, so no matter where you go, you're in good shape, all right? I can just keep going then. I don't matter. Notice what happens when we allow ourselves to go down this road. Here's what, and you can see it in people, or you may have seen it in yourself. First thing that happens when we begin to get discouraged is our attitude turns bad. And notice that in 21:5 where it says, and the people spake against God and against Moses. They got a bad attitude. Their attitude starts going south. Their attitude begins to turn bad. They get a bad attitude about the things of God, about the people of God, about church. This is where, you know when you get discouraged, it makes you talk lovingly and kind about everyone in church. Amen. Everyone around you. No, you get a bad attitude. Now, you may not go out and say horrible things about people, but we get kind of a bad attitude. Because I don't know if anybody says, I have such a great attitude because I'm in the depths of discouragement. No, it always brings a bad attitude. Then after that, we begin to complain. Begin to complain about God's treatment of us. Sometimes it's not directly. I'm not saying we sit down and go, God is so mean to me. But we, even if we just keep it internally, we begin to question God's goodness toward us. And we see that at the end of verse 5, where it says, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They begin to complain about God's treatment of them. And then next what happens is they start to blame others. They start to blame circumstances. The beginning of verse 5, it's God's fault. God did this. God's allowing it to happen. It's God's leadership. It's Moses. It's Moses did this, and Moses got us in this spot, and that's why I'm so discouraged, because we're so down. And then you'll recognize this one. They begin to exaggerate at the end of verse 5. There's no bread. There's no water. We haven't eaten in days. We're dying of dehydration here in the wilderness because there is no bread and there is no water. Now, was that true? No, they had bread and water. They weren't dying of thirst or starvation. But when you get discouraged, you begin to what? Things are so bad. And it's when we start saying things like, no one cares. No one loves me. No one understands. No one, or everyone. Everyone is this way. And this is always, never, nothing. We start using these great words, that are nothing more than exaggeration or hyperbole of what our real circumstances is oftentimes like. Listen, I may be going through a rough patch in life, but everybody doesn't hate me. There are people who love me. And God has not turned away from me. There is no everybody, nobody, always, never. I'm not starving and I'm not dying of dehydration. God's still taking care of me. But we start talking this way when we get discouraged. Does this sound familiar? Now let me give you this and we'll quit. I got 10 minutes. There's nothing big here. There's no big secret to this, to dealing with discouragement. First of all, we got to do this. If we're in discouragement or find ourselves in discouragement or the next time we're discouraged, first thing we need to do is this. We need to see discouragement as God does, and for what it is, it's sin. We need to recognize that the way I'm feeling right now is what? Sin. The way I'm looking at this is sin. I'm discouraged and I'm down. I may be going through some tough circumstances. We can all agree with that. But the way I'm handling it is sin. This is not pleasing to God. Will we agree tonight at least that God's not pleased? Right? When we're in the slough of despond and discouraged about our circumstances. It's sin. First thing we have to do is recognize that it's sin. If I sin in some other way, and I recognize, not that I have ever done that, but if I were to sin in some other way, if I lied to someone and God convicted me about that and I knew that that was a sin, I would think I would want to get that right. If I'm under discouragement and I see that and I think, well, God says this is sin, then I need to get that right. I need to see it as it is and confess it as sin. Because if I don't see it as sin, I'm just going to wallow in it. Then I need to take an honest and hard look at my walk with God before this whole started. All right, I'm discouraged. There's no doubt about that. You never have to wonder, this might be discouragement. No, you pretty much know when you're discouraged, right? We need to say to ourselves, this is sin. God sees it as sin. Then I need to step back and take a long, hard look at how did I get here? What has my walk been like leading into this? Has my devotional time been living? I'm not talking about are we putting in our time, but has it been alive? Has God been speaking? Has my prayer life been real? Have I been in God's word and God speaking to my heart? Am I in fellowship with Him? Amen? Was that right? And most of the time it's going to be, no, it wasn't really what it should be. I've kind of maybe grown apathetic or gotten used. It's easy to get used to God, isn't it? In our flesh. It's kind of a strange statement, get used to God. But it's easy to get used to Him in our daily walk. We get so busy reading our Bible and praying and doing the things we do that while we're going through the motions, there's some distance there. So I need to see it as sin. I need to examine how I got here. Then we need to seek forgiveness for our unbelief. We need to get on our face before God and say, God, I'm sorry. Because this is nothing more than I'm not trusting You with my life. I'm not trusting Your providence or Your love for me or Your care for me or Your supply. God, forgive me of that. Then we need to repair our walk and our relationship with Him. We need to get up off our face then and say, God, I need to re-energize my walk with You and my trust in You. Because I'm telling you, life's tough. And there's things that happen to us in life that there's no words that any person can help us with. Amen? There's things that happen in our life that nobody can come along and say the magic words that make us feel better. God's got to do it. And for that to happen, I've got to be close to Him. And we've got to accept chastening if it comes. And then keep going forward. God brought chastisement in Numbers 21. Hopefully when you're discouraged, God won't send a snake to bite you. But God brought chastening, did He not, to the nation of Israel. And we've got to say, Lord, listen, you can get discouraged where God brings chastening. And I can guarantee you there's times sometimes when people are discouraged, they can step back and say, I know why this is happening. Because I've been down and I've been talking foolishly and I've been running around like I have no, like God has abandoned me and God's reminding me He's real. So we need to accept chastening if there is chastening, and then we need to go forward. Israel eventually here after the chastisement comes, they get things squared away, and then it says in verse 10 that the children set forward. They kept going and moved forward. And then lastly, we need to remember this. And that is that the events and the circumstances and the struggles and the trials and the difficulties of life that aggravate discouragement, I still say the discouragement is normally a result of us not being as close to God as we should be. But circumstances can certainly aggravate discouragement. And we need to remember that the things, the events, the circumstances, things that aggravate discouragement are only a season. They're always a season. This too will what? Pass. It's always a season. Now you may pass on to eternity, but it's going to pass. Amen. It's not always going to be like, because this is where that exaggeration comes in. It's not always going to be this way. It's not always going to be like this. This is not my life. This is not the way it is. It's a season. Now sometimes that season may last the length of your life, but nevertheless it's a season, because one of these days you're going to go to glory and God's going to fix it all. It's going to be great. But most of the things that come into our life are seasons. Things aren't financially working right now, and I'm so discouraged about that. It'll pass. Amen. Amen. Just start going, we got no bread, we ain't got no water. We're all going to die. It'll pass. Amen. Things in life are a season so many times. We just need to trust Him. The truth of the matter is we have one, and it can be said, if He is for us, who can be against us? Nobody can pluck us out of His hand. Yep, that's right. Nothing can separate us from His love. And even though you may be going through a dark, dark time in your life, He has not abandoned you. Amen. He has not left you. His power has not waned. His right arm is not weak. His ears not become heavy. Amen. He's still on the throne. We just need to trust in Him. We need to step back and say to ourselves, maybe the problem is because of all that's been going on, my walk with Him is not as close as it was, and so now I'm feeling this way. If that's the case, then what I need to do is just say, I need to get on my face and get as close to God as I possibly can. Yeah. Amen? Because he is the one from whence my help comes. I want you to stand with me, if you will.